And I do thank you for inviting me, Pastor Frank, to be here this morning, as well as the elders and the congregation, that we may look at the Word of God together. The purpose of the sermon today is to actually to gain confidence in daily living as we go through difficult circumstances in our lives, knowing that we are always in God's singular care. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank you that we may come here this morning, and we thank you that we may continually be in thy worship. And we ask, oh Lord, blessings upon us. We pray, oh Father, that you give us insight and understanding of thy word. We pray, oh Lord God, that as we go forth from this place, that we'll have that full assurance that you're always with us. There's nothing that takes you by surprise, that you have already ordained all things to come to pass for thy glory and even for our good. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A man who owned his own plane got tired of driving from the airport to his cottage that was located on a lake. And so he had a bright idea. Now, how can I get to my cottage a little bit easily? And so he said, well, I'm going to put pontoons on my plane so I can just fly and land on the lake, and then I'll be real close to my cottage. So that's what he did. He put pontoons on his plane. And so he was flying to his cottage. And instead of going to the lake, he went to the runway, as he's always done in the past. Old habits are hard to break. And so he was headed to the one runway. His wife beside him said, what are you doing? You can't fly this thing on the runway. You don't have any wheels. You have pontoons on your plane. And so, fortunately, her warning shout was in time, and he pulled up from the flight pattern, and then he went over to the lake and landed there, and he landed safely, and as he turned off the engine, he sighed of relief, and he turned to his wife and said, oh, wife, I believe that's the dumbest thing I've ever done. And then he turned, he opened the door, stepped out, and fell into the lake. Well, sometimes our memories are very short, and as we get older, it seems like my memory is getting shorter and shorter. But sometimes our memories are short in regards to the fact that we go through difficult circumstances in our lives, and we have to be reminded about who actually is in charge and who is directing all the circumstances and situations that we are involved in. We have to go over in regards to the fact that we have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we can say with confidence, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Well, for Christians, these verses contain perhaps the most glorious promise. One of the glorious promises that are found in the very Word of God is breathtaking. It is encompassing everything that pertains to life. The Apostle Paul has already shown there in the book of Romans that we who are in the Lord Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the full assurance that we are God's children. We are even heirs. In our present suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His cause, we know that we shall share in His glory so marvelous, so much, so that when all of our hardships, when compared to that, they just fade away. Or we'll dwell in a new heaven and a new earth, which all creation is now groaning and looking forward to, as well as we groan as the full adoption as the children of God. In our weakness, we have learned that the Holy Spirit helps us. The Spirit always intercedes for us in harmony with God's will. And all of this is based upon the person of salvation. For it says, and we know that God, it is the Lord God who provides salvation for us. These words express the absolute security, eternal security of those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not expressing his opinions upon the matter. He is giving us the very inerrant Word of God. He says, by God's own authority, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that beyond a shadow of doubt, that every aspect of our lives is in God's hands and will be divinely used by the Lord God to manifest His own glory and even for our own ultimate blessings. However, many Christians throughout all the ages, and even those today, refuse that the Lord God guarantees the believer's eternal security. The denial is based upon the fact that salvation is some kind of cooperative effort between God and man. Well, God's not going to fail on His part, but man might. Belief in salvation by a sovereign God, however, leads to confidence in salvation that is secure, that we may walk in the Lord God because He is the one responsible for it. Paul is saying that the eternal truth of eternal security is clearly revealed to us by God, and we should take God at His word. God's child, even never ever being fearful of being cast out of the Heavenly Father's house or losing his citizenship in the kingdom of God, because the decree of security is carried out by the direct personal work of the Holy Spirit in the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, all things in this passage is comprehensive. There are no qualifications. They aren't all things, but this area is outside of for God's glory and for your good. No, it says all things, inclusive to the fullest possible sense. Nothing existing in heaven or earth is going to separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is not saying that God prevents His children from experiencing things that are difficult. He's rather saying that the Lord takes all that His beloved children undergo, even those worst things, and turns those things ultimately into blessings. Paul teaches the same truth in other areas of his letters. So then, and says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, so then, no more boasting about men, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So no matter what our situation, no matter our suffering, no matter our persecution, no matter even our sinful failure, no matter our pain, no matter our even lack of faith, all those things and all other things, our Heavenly Father will work to produce ultimate victory and blessing. The truth is that nothing can ultimately work against the children of God. Any temporary harm that we experience, we know the Lord God will use for even for our benefit. For it says all things, and that includes all circumstances, all the events that are good and beneficial to us, and even those that in themselves are evil and harmful. From work together is the English word synergism. Various elements produce a greater outcome. You can take two types of chemicals, sodium and chlorine, or sodium chloride, and put them together and you get salt and something better comes out of it. Well, in God's providential will and purpose for our lives individually, as we continually bring glory unto Him, He uses the events and the circumstances for good. David even said this in Psalm 25 verse 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His covenant. No matter what road that we're on, no matter what path that we take, the Lord will turn it always to loving and kind. No matter what happens in our lives as God's children, He uses it in the temporal as well as the eternal benefit to draw us closer to Him. After delivering the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage, God continually provided for the well-being of His people, even in the harsh obstacles there in the Sinai Desert. The Lord didn't lead His people through the 40 years through difficulty and hardship to bring them evil, did He? No. He brought them good. It came by the way of divine discipline and refining, but all things work together for good. For instance, God's faithfulness. Have you been as faithful to the Lord God this week as you would like? No, none of us have. The Lord is always faithful to us. That always works for our good. Hosea, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. God's word is for our good. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's angels work together for our good. Yes, they're ministering spirits sent out to render service to the sake of those who inherit His salvation. God's children work together for good. The Apostle Paul, in talking to the Romans, he wishes to cause greater benefit between himself and them. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, and that is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And God even uses sufferings as a means of bringing good to God's people. Sometimes the sufferings that we undergo is the price of being faithful to God. Sometimes the suffering that we undergo, common pain, hardships, disease, conflicts of the lot of mankind because of sin within the world. We can respond to the suffering that comes our way in basically two different ways. After Naomi and all of her suffering, she said, call me Mara, for the Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me. But when Job suffered, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever adversity that we come in life, and all of us are going to experience some kind of adversity. Frank experienced adversity this week. We all will experience adversity, and whatever they do, they come. James tells us, says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you consider various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And Peter says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be proved, found a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Joseph, the classic example that we find in the Old Testament, he suffered greatly, and it was for good. If he had never been sold into slavery, if he had never been cast into prison, he would not have been able to interpret Pharaoh's dream and not risen to a state of second in the kingdom, and there would not be the provision for Egypt as well as for his people. And understanding this marvelous truth, he said to his fearful brothers, and as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. See, it's through suffering, difficulties, that we learn kindness, we learn humility, we learn sympathy, compassion, patience, gentleness. But more importantly, it brings us closer to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For even Peter said, after you suffer a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory in Christ with Himself, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Sometimes a sick bed often teaches more than a sermon. That divine suffering that we undergo, and the suffering just indicates that we are God's children, for we are His, and He is the one who provides for us. Even temptation works for our good. An animal has a predator coming, he flees. We flee to the Lord God and we get closer to Him. We fall down upon our knees for the help. And it reminds us of the time that we shall be with Him and we'll be done with sin's presence in the days ahead. God works all things for the glory that belongs to Him alone and our good. And it says that God works for the good of those who love Him and those who are called. Redeemed people love God. We love God. There are those who hate God. In the Old Testament, as we have already read in regard to the Ten Commandments, you shall not worship the idols or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing mercy and to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. In God's sight, there are only two types of people, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not know. He who is with me is against me, said our Lord. As well he said, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Obviously, we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ as we should, and therefore the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippians and told them, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, the real knowledge and all discernment. And not only does love originate with God, but also His calling toward us and the redemption that we have in Him. Believers aren't saved by who they are or what they've done, but only because we are deemed according to His purpose and the grace which granted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the primary sense, we receive that call once and for all, but again, there's a kind of secondary sense as we focus upon Paul's words there in Philippians chapter 3, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All things work together for good. A number of years ago, I was praying for a little boy who had cancer. He was a youngster of only 8 years old, and sometime later, Frankie died. You say, well, how could there be any good in that? How could God allow this little boy of 8 years old die? Not only die, but suffer greatly within his body, having to take in great deals of morphine in and out of consciousness. Certainly was difficult on the family. How could this bring about any good? Sometimes we don't know the good. Sometimes we do know the good. Well, when Frankie was diagnosed as having cancer and his family knew the condition that he might die of the disease, Frankie was a Christian. And he started witnessing to his dad. And his dad came to the same knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through Frankie. God used this little boy to bring his father to him, and that was the eternal good that comes out of horrible, horrible circumstances. So may we say with confidence that all things work together for good according to his purposes. God's purpose in the divine plan of salvation is to save those whom He has called, predestined, become conformed to the image of His Son. The focus of God's sovereign plan of redemption, which He has ordained before the foundation of the world, John wrote, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. See, there's no partial fulfillment in regards to salvation. When God provides salvation for us, it is complete. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Every believer who is saved will be glorified. A person cannot work himself out of salvation just as he cannot work himself into salvation. When God in His wisdom in the creed past brings forth salvation in the life of the individual, then is complete. It is not partial, isn't it? There's no allowance for a kind of an intermediate state or limbo or purgatory in which some Christians fall short of being conformed to the image of Christ. And so they got to somehow make up their works or someone else making up their works for them. No, we have complete salvation waiting for the time in which we shall be adopted as full and then be transformed by a lowly body so that we will be like His glorious body. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for well, we shall see Him as He is. At the final resurrection, there will be those who resurrect to the life of righteousness and those the death for the wicked. And all this is to bring glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. God highly exalted him above and bestowed upon him the name in which every name, that is the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are heaven and on earth and under the earth. Our ultimate purpose as redeemed children of God in eternity is to worship and praise our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body of the church. We thank him for the salvation that we have. We thank him for the peace and the joy that it brings. But we should be ever eternal thankful for the privilege of praising and glorifying him throughout all of eternity. And now the apostle begins to delineate the progress of salvation of God's plan, and we're going to deal with these briefly, the five major elements listed here: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. These are all five links. They're unbreakable. We see that in the connecting phrase. He also, Paul stresses the unity of all three. No one whom God foreknew will fail to be predestined, called, justified, and glorified by him. Paul is speaking of the Lord's redemptive work from eternity past to eternity future. Security is found in Jesus Christ alone, for whom he foreknew. Redemption begins with the foreknowledge of God. Salvation is not initiated by the person to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It is clear that repentance and faith is essential to salvation and is the first step that we take in response to the faith the Lord God has given to us, but it is not that which is initiated. In his omniscience, the Lord God certainly is able to look down into the future and know the smallest of detail in regards to anything that was going to happen, but that is unbiblical to argue. Then the Lord God knew those who would receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and therefore he ordained them to become saved. No, not at all. Because it is then, if you said that he foreknew, then man made the decision himself, then God becomes dependent upon man, and God is never dependent upon man. It is the Lord God who has ordained all things to come to pass, and therefore he brings his children unto him. In John, it says it very clearly, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and no one comes to me. I will certainly not cast out. And in verse 44, John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is to the blood of Jesus Christ, not from the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, John 1:13. The Apostle Paul also explained that even faith doesn't originate with us. Even faith. So we have to really think. Everything that we have received from God is a gift. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves, but the gift of God, and not as a result of work, so that no one can boast. So God's foreknowledge is not a reference to his omniscient foresight, but his foreordination. This will occur because of my relationship with my children. Foreknew is a compound word that means far more than just beyond than simply knowing beforehand. In Scripture, to know carries the idea of special intimacy and is frequently used in the marriage relationship. God knew Israel in a unique sense of having predetermined to be his chosen people. He predestined. He pointed. He marked out. beforehand. The Lord predetermined the destiny of every single person who would believe. It says in Acts chapter 2 verse 23, just as Jesus was crucified by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, so the Lord God had predestined every believer to salvation through the means of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Frank is mentioning this morning from the book of Ephesians, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to be adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Him according to the kind intention of His will. We are able to choose Him because He has chosen us first according to the kind intention of His will. He's called us. And that predestined leads to calling. That is the inward call of God. He works within us, not the outward call of salvation. The outward call of the gospel is very, very important, and it must be done, because how will they believe in Him if they have not heard? But that's not what Paul is talking about here. It is the inward call of the Holy Spirit. And those who respond to that inward call and those who respond to the outward call as they hear the gospel, as we present the gospel to them, that there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you must come to Him in faith and repentance. You must recognize that He is the only one that provides salvation. They must respond, and if they don't respond, then they're responsible for their actions. For it says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. God doesn't choose believers for salvation on the basis of who they are or what they've done, but on the basis of sovereign grace. And He chooses us for His own reasons. God chose Jacob over Esau for His own reasons. He chose Israel, the covenant people, and He chose you for His own reasons and what we have in love. For those He called, He justified. We stand before the Lord God needing the gift of salvation, and it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are cleansed as if we had never sinned. And we will be glorified again to focus upon the eternal decree of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with these words of the Apostle Paul, this morning we can live with confidence. We can live with confidence in every situation and every circumstance that we undergo in our lives, as we continually to complete His will according to the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be fearful. We can be resting in His constant care forever. Let us be reminded of one of God's faithful missionaries, Alan Gardner. He experienced many physical difficulties within his life. He said, in all of his difficulties, he said, while God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me. In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation. His body found there, his diary was laying right beside him, and it bore the record of hunger and thirst and wounds and loneliness. And the last entry within his diary, written with a shaky hand, it read, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Just think of that. All that he was experiencing, he said, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. No complaint before God. No childish whining. just praising God for His goodness. A 41-year-old man with five children, having glioblastoma, cancer of the brain, whom I met 2 weeks ago, said essentially the same thing. And then we recited the 23rd Psalm together. It is God's guarantee. Those who are in Christ Jesus will receive eternal glory. So live life to the fullness in Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for Thy goodness, and we thank You, Lord, for Thy Word. And we thank You, Lord God, that in Thy Word that You give us confidence in daily living. Many things we do not know why things are happening. We don't know what to do when those things occur. But draw us back to the remembrance of that we are in Thy singular care. As it says in Isaiah 41:10, we are in Thy righteous right hand. And we go to the scriptures of Psalm 125. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people both now and forevermore. Let us ever be drawn back to where we rest securely. And then, O Lord God, help us to live through that circumstances with Thy grace and mercy and peace according to Thy Word in the power of Thy Spirit. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.